Well, morning, everyone. So, yeah, I'm James. I'm from Trent Vineyard. I'm visiting you for the third time. I think it is. It's a privilege to be here with you this morning. I'd actually planned to read all of that passage, but so maybe we can hear it again. And a bit like Lectio Divina, where we sometimes read things through three times. We'll just do the twice. But, yeah, this morning, the topic I was given to speak on was the Spirit speaks, and obviously based on that reading of 1 Corinthians 2. And I've actually, before we read the passage again, I'm going to divide this talk up into sort of three sections. So hearing the Spirit, and then God's wisdom versus human wisdom, and then actually living it out, or what Paul calls having the mind of Christ. But before we get into it, I'd like to start by telling you a story about my first encounter with the Holy Spirit. So I was raised in a secular home, never went to church growing up at all. But in the summer of 2016, I walked into church for the first time after my wife, Nicola, had found faith in secret. And she'd found faith in secret because I was an outspoken, argumentative atheist, and she didn't know how I would respond. Anyway, I went to church with her because she's my wife and I loved her. But I also thought, I'll be able to prove this wrong. And I thought, I also need to make sure she's not joining a cult. But in my mind, I look back and I remember thinking at the time, this is all an academic exercise. No, I'm going to do some research. It's an intellectual, evidence-based, is this true or not? But with hindsight, I look back and think the Holy Spirit grabbed me that first time I walked into church. And from that moment on, everything changed. Before that, I'd briefly looked into Christianity and what it was all about. But to be honest, I thought Christians were deluded and believed in fairy tales. So what changed? Well, I didn't know it at the time, but that first Sunday, I'm sure now with hindsight, I encountered the Holy Spirit. Because something in my heart changed that morning. I think everything that was... that looked like it was ridiculous to me before, that looked like it was fairy tales, suddenly started to make sense. You know, everything that I researched and every video that I watched, I used to watch a lot of debates between Christians and atheists, and everything just seemed like, actually, I'm on the Christian side of this. You know, things that I presume were like unequivocal facts started to seem implausible, and Bible stories that I was told were made up fairy tales as a kid started to suddenly seem plausible. So that first encounter changed everything. And I think that's the power of the Holy Spirit that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 2. So I'm going to read that passage again. And so it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, and he quotes Isaiah here, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the minds of Christ. So the first part we're going to look at is hearing the Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is speaking, I suppose the next question is, are we listening? Now, if you're anything like me, I really struggle to listen to someone if I'm busy, when there's lots of distractions. And often my wife will come to me and she'll want to discuss something important that needs my full attention. We'll often be sat at our dining table, but the issue is, one of our kids is watching TV at the far end of the room, the other one's doing cartwheels, we'll have some background music on, and I've probably got some other stuff on my mind, and I'm totally overwhelmed with like total cognitive overload, and I just can't process anything she's saying. And I think it can be like this with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's speaking to us, we simply miss it because we're too busy or distracted. Our life is so busy and hurried that we try and have conversations with the kids around because there's simply just not enough time. And by the time they go to bed, we're too tired to have any serious, meaningful conversations. But that's also a sign our kids go to bed too late. But is there enough time to spend with God in all of this hurry and busyness? I think there should be. But author and philosopher Dallas Willard famously stated, "Hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." Now, this idea has gained some traction with many, and many have written reflections on it, and there's even books that John Mark Comer wrote, "The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry." And maybe we need to be intentional about carving out some time every day to sit with God in what Jesus called the secret place in Matthew 6:6. I think if we get used to spending time with God in the quiet place and we're intentional about doing this, then the hurry and busyness of life won't get in the way in the same way like it does. Excuse me. But if we get used to hearing the Spirit of God speak to us when we're in the quiet place and we're on our own, then I think we're more likely to hear him when we're in busier places too. I think this works a little bit like when I'm at home with my girls, I'll often hear, "Daddy," and it's normally, "I'm hungry. Daddy, can I have a drink? Daddy, when's mummy getting them?" Because otherwise it's mummy if she's at home. But if she's there, "Daddy, where's mummy?" But because I spend so much time with them at home, okay, I recognize their voice even when I'm out and about. So like, I don't know if anyone's, you may be in that phase, you may be through this phase, but soft play centers, if you've been to those soft play centers where there's just a constant noise of like kids playing / screaming, well, you're trying to forget them. Yeah. But I actually, you know, I'll be in one of those places where there's that constant hum of screaming / playing. And I'll suddenly hear Daddy and I'll go, "That's my daughter's voice." And I recognize it in the noise, because I'm so used to spending time with them on my own in quiet. And I believe that's the same with the Holy Spirit. The more we tend to spend time with him, praying and inviting him to speak into our lives in our quiet time, the more we're going to likely to recognize his voice in all circumstances. So when we're intentional about listening to God, we start to hear him speaking by his Spirit. So I suppose the next question is, what is he saying? And that brings us to the next section, which we're looking at, God's wisdom versus human wisdom. So Paul wrote, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified." So to add some context to this, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. Corinth was a Roman colony. Now, at the time, crucifixion was the height of pain and humiliation, and many Roman citizens would have seen it below themselves to even look upon a crucified person. It was a punishment reserved for the lowest of the low. So Paul comes along saying that God came to earth in human form and was crucified. So it certainly doesn't make any sense from a human wisdom or logical perspective. Only with the power of the Spirit would this be received and accepted. I think in many situations we try to rationalize and explain things in a way that makes sense from human perspective, as opposed to being reliant on God's Spirit and His power. I can think of an example of this in my own life. So as I mentioned, I was raised in a secular home. My mum would have considered herself an atheist. But after I gave my life to Jesus, I spent many times having deep conversation with my mum. I'd say 2 or 3 years of me giving my best apologetics arguments. I'd talk about the cosmological argument for God, the moral argument for God. I'd talk about the historical evidence for Jesus, textual criticism. But everything I said fell on deaf ears. But on one occasion, I just decided, like, why am I trying to use my own strength? My mum was in the kitchen making a cup of tea. And I felt the Spirit prompt me to read some scripture to point her to Jesus. And I said to her, let's stop debating and let's just read some scripture. And I, for some reason, I really felt God prompt me to read Isaiah 53. And I'm going to read it to you now. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of this generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his land, in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So, having read Isaiah 53, I asked her, who do you think that's about? And she responded, well, obviously Jesus. And I agreed. And I said, but that was written 700 years before Jesus was born. She was then mesmerized as I explained about biblical prophecy. I then felt prompted to read a poem called One Solitary Life, which is attributed to James Allen Franson. I'll read that to you now as well. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in the borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. I absolutely love that poem. But Isaiah 53 and that poem, One Solitary Life, simply point to Jesus. When I stopped using worldly wisdom and trying to use clever arguments and just pointed to Jesus, things changed. When I went to visit my mum a couple of weeks later, I went for my free lunch. There's no such thing as a free lunch. There is at mum's house. So I turned up for my free lunch and she said, she pulled out a Bible and she said, I've bought this Bible, this leather-bound NIV. Is it any good? And I was like, it's a great start. And she started to read her Bible. Now, she's on a journey. I wouldn't say she's all the way there yet. But this woman who told me this stuff was fairy tales from being a kid, told me I was deluded when I first started going to church, told her I was being brainwashed. She's suddenly reading the Bible, not because my clever arguments, but because we invited the Holy Spirit into the room and his power changes things. You see, human wisdom is so easy. It's easy to buy into because it makes sense to us. God's wisdom doesn't always make sense to us because his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And if they always made sense, then he wouldn't be God. If we could just fit him into a nice, neat little box, he came with instructions and it all made sense to us, then he's not God. God's wisdom doesn't always make sense to us. You know, it doesn't make sense for Abraham to pack up everything he ever owned to move to a land that he'd never seen because a God that he barely knew told him to go. It doesn't make sense for Moses to get to the Red Sea and go, oh, I'm just going to hold out this stick and the Red Sea's going to part. It doesn't make sense for Joshua to walk around the walls of Jericho. I mean, can you imagine him discussing the battle plan with his comrades and saying, right, they're asking him, how are we going to take the city, you know, and defeat the Canaanites? And he said, right, gather round. Here's the plan, fellas. Right, we're going to walk around the city once a day for 6 days. And then what? And then on the seventh day, we're going to walk around it 7 times. And then what we're going to do? We're going to like starve them out. We're going to poison the water. We're going to throw fire. No, then we're going to shout and we'll play some trumpets. It makes no sense to us with our human wisdom. I can imagine the people around him going, really, this is the plan to take the city. But it's God's plan. It doesn't make sense for the God of the universe to be born in a manger in an animal's feeding trough. It doesn't make sense for God to hang out with prostitutes and sinners. And it doesn't make sense for him to die on a cross. And I think Paul knew it wouldn't make sense to people. That's why he wrote, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, and he quotes Isaiah here, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. But thank God that his wisdom isn't our wisdom. You know, when we think we're being wise, we often get things wrong. God's wisdom may often appear like foolishness to us, and part of God's plan may involve us stepping out in faith and looking foolish in front of others. So we've looked at hearing God's Spirit. Are we listening? We've touched on God's wisdom versus human wisdom. Are we pressing into God's wisdom and power and not being reliant on our own wisdom and abilities? But finally, I want to look at living it out, having what Paul calls having the mind of Christ. I think it's important if we want to be intentional about following Jesus and being obedient to what he's calling us to do, to ask yourself regularly, am I interpreting this situation through human logic or with spiritual eyes? The Spirit gives us discernment to see beyond the obvious. Paul uses the phrase, the last thing he says at the end of chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians is, but we have the mind of Christ. Paul uses this phrase, mind of Christ, to describe a believer's ability to understand God's will and spiritual truths through the Holy Spirit. Having the mind of Christ means having a spiritual perspective, thinking and acting in a way that reflects Christ's humility, love, and obedience. I think we need to remember that God's wisdom isn't earned, it's revealed. The Spirit is our teacher. Faith isn't built on arguments, but on power. We have the mind of Christ, so let's use it. Got one final story for you. There's a couple at our church who fairly recently, last couple of years, they got married, bought their first house together. They have a mortgage and bills, like many of us. But it's fine because they're both in well-paid jobs. Now, I spoke to him just last week, and he told me his wife's contract's coming to an end. She's doing some maternity cover at the minute. And after lots of prayer and discernment, he's decided to hand in his notice as well. I naturally said, so what's next? What job are you moving to? And he said, well, I really felt God say to me that until you close this chapter, I'm not going to open the next chapter for you. It's not even been written yet. And it's like, so you're handing in your notice in your full-time position, the job you're relying on to pay your mortgage, and you've got nothing to go to. And but he said, yeah, we're planning to step out in faith. I believe God's got something for us next. And, you know, through prayer and discernment, I want to be obedient to what I believe God's calling me to do. So I'm handing in my notice, and I believe God will provide in that situation. And many people might think that's a foolish decision. But I believe they're being wise because he's trying to be obedient to what he feels God is calling him to next. Constantly discerning his plans, listening to his voice. They're living out what Paul calls having the mind of Christ. Interestingly, I messaged him a couple of days ago to say, like, are you okay for me to share your story? And I looked on my WhatsApp, and the last message I'd sent him was me sharing 1 Corinthians 2. And that was actually over a year ago. It's the last time I'd actually WhatsApped him anything. But, you know, God's in our stories. I think if we've got to put our trust and sometimes step out into what seems human foolishness. But yeah, as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are only discerned through the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to finish with a bit of a call to action, if you will. Can we go from here, leaving room for the Spirit to speak in all situations? If you're facing a decision, big or small, don't just analyze it, but pray for revelation. If you've been trying to understand God with natural thinking, ask the Spirit to open your heart and your mind to the supernatural. If we can just close our eyes, I'd just like to finish in prayer. Lord, we confess that we often rely on our own understanding. But your ways are higher, your wisdom deeper. Thank you for sending your Spirit to reveal what we could never discover on our own. Give us discernment. Give us the mind of Christ and help us to walk by your wisdom, not the wisdom of this age. In Jesus' name, amen.